On Psalm 119, probably be a good idea to turn to that chapter, amen? Psalm 119, and we are going to read verses 17 through 24 responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Psalm 119, verses 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove me from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this wonderful psalm, wonderful passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, we would have ears to hear. Father, not only would we hear, but we would be doers of what we claim to believe. And I pray, dear God, that our lives would be changed as we take a look at these verses this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we believers feel that we can ignore our daily time with God and His Word, we are sadly mistaken. It has been easy to see that as we have started to make our way through Psalm 119, that we have been taught that what we get out of life is directly related to our love for God and His Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to get out of life everything possible that I can. I want to lay hold of life's fullest blessings. Well, this third stanza opens with that desire. It reads, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Now, in the eight verses we read moments ago, there are three things that we need to develop in our lives if we are to get the most out of life and the most out of our Bibles. We must learn the word, we must long for the word, and we must lean on the word. First of all, notice that we must learn from the word. Now, in the previous 16 verses that we've already taken a look at, we have seen the importance of making a commitment to learn the Word of God. For instance, in verse 2, it tells us this, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Then verse 11 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We must commit ourselves to the study of the Scriptures, and this will require some considerable discipline on our part. Now, if we are to get all that God has for us, we see in verse 17 through 19, we need to be servants, we need to be seers, and we also need to be strangers. Let's see our need to be a servant. Notice what it says in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy what? Servant, that I may live and keep thy word. We not only need to commit ourselves to learn the Bible, we must also have an attitude of submission and obedience to what it says. If those things do not take place, we really don't do any learning at all. Does not John chapter 7 verse 17 tell us this? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. We must do the word of God if we are to understand and learn the word of God. When we are wholly and completely consecrated to the word of God and are willing to obey it, we will obtain scriptural knowledge. To learn the Bible, one must be more than a curious student. They must be servants that are willing to obey it. In verse 12, the psalmist expressed his desire to learn the word as he said this, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." It's not hard to notice in that verse that there's a relationship of praise as well as submission to God if God is to show us and teach us His Word. If one comes to the Bible and they have the attitude that they're going to correct it, they're going to change it, or they're going to criticize it, they'll not be instructed by God to its basic meaning. Their pride will make them unteachable. You know, every now and then somebody comes into the church, and you know, I see them, and I know they just shut me down. I see sometimes they go like this. I even seen some go like this. Now, it's an amazing thing. Now, how many think they're teachable? All right. How many think that maybe what I'm saying isn't biblically correct? Because if it ain't, I don't mind you shutting your ears down. But if it is, you know what? You're only doing damage to yourself. Not only will you not hear God's word, but He's not going to hear your prayers. Their pride makes them unteachable. They come with prejudice when they read the Word of God. And it's as if they say, you know what? God, teach me! But I don't want to hear what you got to say. Now, the Bible is a mirror. If one comes to it with skepticism and doubt, what they'll find is a reflection of their sin and pride. Yet if we are to see things from the same perspective as God does, we best humble ourselves before the Master and the Word that He has given to us. We need to come to the Scriptures with the same attitude little Samuel did when he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Why is it we come to the Word with such closed minds, with such hardened hearts, and with ears not willing to listen? If all of creation heeds and obeys the Lord, why can't we who are redeemed do the same? I don't need my thoughts, what I have reasoned out. I don't need what I've been taught by others. I need to be a servant to what thus saith the Lord if God is going to deal bountifully with me. Then I must be a seer if I'm to be a proper learner. Notice what it says in verse 18. Open thou what? Mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, unless God opens our eyes, will we ever see the amazing thing that are hidden in the pages of His Word? How often I prayed this prayer over the years, and I know it's a brief prayer, but I'm going to tell you something. When I come to the Word of God in the morning, this prayer avails much to me. You know, I've been reading this book, and I probably read it through close to 100 times through, maybe more, maybe a few less. But I'm going to tell you, every time I open up the Word of God, I pray this prayer. And you know what? Every time, if I just stay true to reading the Word of God and taking my time going through it, I learn something every time. You know, I don't read it and rush through it so I can say, you know what? I got my four chapters in today, or my five or my six, and you know what? Now I can mark it off because I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. Now, if that's your attitude, you know what? You're not getting anything out of it. Take your time. Pour yourself into it. Let God speak to you. Now, the answer to this prayer depends upon us having that servant's attitude that we spoke of in the previous verse. Was it not a young servant who had his eyes open in 2 Kings chapter 6 while he and his master Elijah were surrounded by the Syrian army in the city of Dothan? The servant feared for his life, thinking that there was no way to escape. Then Elijah prayed for him, and the Lord gave that servant special vision. It says this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elijah prayed, and the Lord said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Now the servant didn't just see. He gained insight as he saw with understanding. Now, this is the object of David's prayer. He wanted to see things in the Word of God that others would not see, that just gave a cursory reading. He wanted God to open his eyes, not just so he could read what was written, but to see wondrous things come forth from the Scripture. He wanted to gain God's insight and see things from the Lord's perspective. He wanted understanding, not just knowledge of what he read from the Bible. While those who have been born again are no longer blinded by the devil, many of them go through life with their eyes closed. Peter noted this condition, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he wrote this, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, bad vision can certainly be dangerous. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, "Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish." One has to ask the question, why do so many believers try to go through life with less than perfect vision? Don't they realize their eyes have an appetite? And if they feast, their eyes feast on the things of this world, they will never have their eyes open to see the wonders of God's Word. Was not this Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? He prayed this in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, where are we going to get the knowledge of God? We're not going to get it at a college. We're going to get it from the Word of God. And it goes on to say, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, the prayer of the psalmist in verse 18 is one that I utter constantly before I open up this book of wisdom and understanding. You see, I want to be a proper learner. I want my eyes open. I want to see things from God's perspective. I don't need to see them from mine. Then we need to be a stranger. Now, some of you are stranger than others. But notice what it says in verse 19. That's not an amen. You should say, woe's me, but okay. It says, "I am a what? Stranger in the earth." Now, how many realize that? Yeah, this world is not our home. We're strangers, we're pilgrims. We're just a passing through. So don't get so rooted and grounded down here. "Hide not thy commandments," what? "From me." Like the patriarchs of old, we are to be strangers in this world. Hebrews chapter 11 relates to the pilgrim lifestyles of the patriarchs. We read this in verse 8 through 10. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went." How many think that took faith? Now, did he go by what God said? Sure. You know, here's how most of us live. God tells us to do something, and we just don't go ahead and do it. We look ahead, and we see all the consequences if we're going to do that, and then we don't move. Now, isn't that sad? Well, if I do that, well, then you know what? This is going to happen to me. If I do what God says, then it's going to cost me this much. It's going to cost me some harm. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. And we don't do it. Now, how many think that's a life of faith? No. But that's how most of us live. You know, I found most Christians make their decisions based on finances. How it's going to affect their bottom line. Can I tell you what? I never made a decision like that. I left back in the mid-90s a job making $50,000 to $60,000 a year. That was a lot of money back then. I could have bought a house with that. I left that job to make $1,200 a month. Now, some of you would say, well, I've never done that. That's because you don't make your decisions by faith. You make them by finances. And so did God take care of us? Yeah. We still survive. We're still here. Every one of us. Even though we live below the poverty line. Then when I got called here, 27 years ago, I took another pay cut. I went from $1,200 a month to zero. How many would have done that with a wife and three kids? But you see, you don't make decisions based on finances. You make them by faith. God told me to go out here, and you know what? I didn't want to go. And it wasn't on because I wasn't going to make any money. It was because I didn't want to be part of this church. Yeah. But I came. Why? Because God told me to come. No, you say it's good, but do you put it into practice? Now, isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be strangers? Now, how many think Abraham had it pretty good in Ur of the Chaldees? Yeah, he did. And he just went out, not knowing what was going to happen. He did what God had said. And that's how we ought to respond. Now it goes on to say, by faith you sojourn in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You know what that means? He's talking about, you know what? I'm not living for time. I'm not living for this world. I'm going to keep my eyes on things eternal. Abraham went out in obedience to God, not knowing where he was going. And guess who went with him? Sarah. She was fully supportive. You don't read of her squawking. You don't read of her saying, hey, what you doing, Abraham? I don't want to go. Whose decision was it to make? Oh, okay. Let's get that figured out. Whose decision? Who was the head of the home? Oh, okay. I just wanted to hear that. And the wife just what? Packed up and followed. That's why she's an example of Christian womanhood. Now, he was cut all ties to this world. He totally trusted in God. Now, he did this before the whole Word of God was completed. Matter of fact, I don't even think he had a portion of Scripture. He was before Moses, was he not? By what God told him to do. As this passage in Hebrews continues, we read this in verse 13. These all died in what? Faith, not having received the promises. Did you see that? Now, I'm sure at the end of their life, they probably said, God, you lied to me. I was promised this stuff. How many think they did that? Maybe they got bitter, disappointed because things didn't happen the way they should have. How many think they did that? Oh. You know, they believed God's promises were still going to come to pass. Right. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced him and confessed that they were strangers and what? Pilgrims in the earth. Now, the word confession is prominent in this verse, and it means to acknowledge. Once we acknowledge that the world has no hold on us, there's no reason for God to hide his truth from us. We as strangers need to set our affections on things above. And so much so that nothing in this world could pull us away from the desire that, to know everything that God has for us in his word. If one is to be a proper learner, they need to be a servant. This is the master's word. We are to obey. We are to also to be a seer. We need to ask God to open up our eyes so we get his perspective on the matter. And then we need to be a stranger. We need to set our hearts on things above and not on things down here. Then we need a longing for the word. A longing for the word. Notice what it says in verse 20. Now, this verse here ought to stir our hearts with conviction. Because I don't think any of us have the same longing the psalmist did. Notice what it says. My soul what? Breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments at what? I wonder, what is it that we get broken over? Is it the direction our country's going? Is it the loss of income? Or is it we had our feelings hurt? Is it because we lose a lost loved one? A friend? What do we get broken over? I'm not saying some of those things we shouldn't get broken over. But when have you ever been broken up because you long to lay hold of God's word at all times? You don't even get broken up when you don't read it in the morning. It doesn't even bother you. Hear that, Earl? You know, when your heart is fixed upon God's word and is moved to the point it breaks when you no longer have access to it, are you broken like David was? You know, when you read the history of the Bible, you'll see that when it was translated into English, that people would give a whole month's wages just to read it for 1 hour. There was a famine in the land of the Word of God, and they couldn't wait to be fed. We have it. You can buy a Bible for a buck around here. We don't read the ones we have. We don't long for it like that. We don't hunger for it like we should. Maybe that's why our Christianity is as weak as it is. I said, preacher, you need to head on. Okay, I will. We got more for you. His attitude toward the scriptures affected his very soul. David's very soul was broken because of the hunger he had for God's word. He longed to have his mind renewed by it. He longed his will to be in tune with it. And he longed his emotions would be controlled by it. Job was another who knew the heartache of longing for the word of God. He says in Job chapter 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, speaking of God, more than my necessary food. Did you hear that? For quite some time, I have taken a principle from this verse. And I will not eat until I spend time in God's word. Just won't do it. And since I like to eat, the first thing I do in the morning is read the Bible. Some of you, you're already fixing breakfast and cooking and getting ready for the day. You ignore the Word of God. You got other things to go on. Why don't you put this into practice? Why don't you put a premium on your time spent in the Word of God? Why don't you say, you know what? No Bible, no breakfast. I think it would help you. Our lives will never be what God would have them be until we have a deep-seated hunger for His Word and esteem it more than our necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth from the what? Mouth of God. It is only as our soul cries out for the knowledge of the most holy word that we'll get the most out of life. The soul that breaks for the judgments of God will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Then that which is written in Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, will become our reality. It says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." Did you see that? Not when good things happen to you, but you praise Him for His goodness because He's good all the time. Even when you're going through a tough time, He's still good. I hope you realize His character never changes. Well, God's been good to me today. Can you tell me when He hasn't? Just give me that day. Goes on to say, "And for His wonderful works of the children of men. For He satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Those two verses will never come to pass in your life until you have a hunger for the Word of God as you ought. Just how hungry are you? And just what it is your soul longs for? When you have a spiritual hunger like David and Job, you'll find yourself with your nose in God's book, begging God to know its truth. You will also display an attitude that affects your actions. Most believers like to talk about their great love for the Bible. You know, I've met one guy who talked about how much he loved the Word of God and never read it. How many think that's an oxymoron? Or just a moron? Now, is that nutty or what? But they come nowhere near what the psalmist desire for it. Oh, they'll be quick to shout amen when the preacher mentions it. Now, they even give you the impression that they know it well. Yet many of them haven't read it through even one time. And then those who do, they know all about it. You know how many times I heard, "Yeah, well, I read the Bible through once already. I know what it says." I'm like, wow. Wow. Nothing more to it. It's crazy, isn't it? And then they think they got all the answers. Yet when you look at their life, their obedience to what they claim to love happens to be lacking, along with their knowledge of the Word of God. Because if you ever ask them any counsel, they'll say, "Well, I think." When somebody says that, run for the hills. They are unskillful in the use of the sword of the Spirit. They do not see it as a source of their faith and practice. They neglect to hear it and they neglect to do it. They look at it as mere suggestions, as something optional, and their lives are not affected by the book that they claim to love. You know, my life is affected because I love my wife. Amen. My life is also affected because I love the Bible. Amen. Same thing. Now, if I didn't love my wife and you know, I didn't show her any attention, any affection, I mistreated her, and I'm running around telling everybody how much I love her, how many would say, man, he sure does love his wife, because that's what he says. Don't you think it ought to have an impact upon me? And don't you think if you really love the Word of God like you mouth, that it ought to have impact on you? You know, if I had my heart fixed on the Word of God, would I go to a church where it isn't preached or taught just so I could spend time with family there? That's not a mm-hmm. That's a no. I wouldn't go there. Would I absent myself from church? Okay. Because of out-of-town visitors are staying with me? Would I come to Sunday school Sunday night or Wednesday night when the Bible is being preached? Would I not start my day in the Scriptures? Your love for the Word or lack of it is clearly seen by your actions. The children of Israel could talk a good talk. They had received God's Word, and they even made a public commitment to obey it. Yet their lives belied their sincerity. When will we realize that talk is cheap and our actions speak louder than our words? If we are to get the most out of life, we need to become a servant, a seer, a stranger to learn the Word of God. We must have a longing for the Scripture at all times, and this will affect our actions. Yes, we're to learn the Word of God. We are also to long for the Word of God. And then we are to lean on the Word of God. The last four verses of this stanza describe three practical applications to various circumstances we will face in life, and it's imperative that we lean on God's Word to successfully deal with them. In verse 21, we read of this. We read of the proud. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Now, David trusted God to rebuke the proud, and so should we. Remember, David faced a proud man. What was his name? Who said Nabal? You're right. Nabal. And while David wanted to take him out, and I don't blame him, he heeded the advice of Abigail and let God take care of that fool. He didn't have to get even. He simply put the matter into God's hand, and it was only a matter of days before the Lord struck Nabal dead. We need to realize the proud are under the curse of sin, and they do err from God's commandments. While there will never be a shortage of proud people in this world who'll do us wrong, we need to lean on God's Word and not take matters into our own hands. Does not Romans chapter 12, 19 say this? "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will" what? "Repay, saith the Lord." Yes, when we trust God to take vengeance on those who attack us, now, we want him to act swiftly, don't we? How many would raise their hand? Yeah, preacher, not just me. That's right. But you know, he does it on his time, doesn't he? You know, I want lightning bolts. I want them to come down upon their heads. And I want them God to act immediately and do so. My reason for this is found in verse 22, which says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies." Now, I need to refrain myself from reaching out and touching someone. I want the Lord to swiftly reach out and touch them because I'm feeling the sting of their reproach and contempt. How many else feel that way too? All right, yeah. Don't. I'm the only reprobate here. No one else feels the same way I do. Yeah, okay. But if I'm committed to the Word of God and the keeping of His testimonies, not only will God rebuke the proud, and by the way, He does a better job than I would ever do, but I won't bring reproach and contempt upon myself for getting even and disobeying God's Word. Abigail, the wife of Nabal, reminded David of this very thing. She told David in 1 Samuel 25, verse 26, 30, and 31, these things. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now, what does the word Nabal mean? Fool. Can you imagine being born and your parents call you fool? What a name. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this, meaning him taking vengeance, shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged, what? Himself. Have you ever avenged yourself? It felt good for a moment, didn't it? And then you feel one sorry self, don't you? Who needs that grief of taking vengeance on others? Why bear that offense? Isn't obedience to what God said a far better option? Why ruin your testimony? Why bring reproach and contempt upon yourself and the God you claim to love? Why not let us learn to lean on God's word when dealing with the proud who do us wrong? Then it talks about princes. Look at verse 23. It says, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Now, princes would refer to anybody in a position of authority, and the fact that they were sitting implies that they're in a position of now pronouncing judgment upon you. Well, David didn't panic. Instead, he meditated in the Word of God, and by doing so, he learned which of God's ways to follow. You know, sometimes people are a little bit put out because, you know what? They may lose their job over something. Now, you ought to meditate on God's Word. If you've done nothing wrong, then you don't worry about it. But maybe there is a reason that that employer is about ready to terminate you, and you need to make some corrections in how you're working. It's not always the employer's fault. Sometimes the employees just ain't doing what they're told. David didn't panic. Instead, he meditated in the Word of God. Now, there's going to be times in your life when you may be intimidated by those in authority. But we don't have to be if we kept God's Word. The righteous are as bold as a what? Lion. We can be bold even in the face of opposition of those in charge. When we meditate and take a stand on God's Word, no one can intimidate us. We are to fear none but God Himself. They may judge us wrongly. They may speak falsely against us. They may persecute us maliciously. They may harm us grievously. And it may come when they even take our lives callously. But those who meditate on the scriptures know if that is to happen, they are going to be ushered into the very presence of the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Remember a guy by the name of Stephen? He handled it properly, did he not? Remember the Son of God? He handled it properly, didn't he? What was he guilty of?